I've been cleaning out some of my files lately, trying to finally get settled in my new office. I know it's been almost 2 years since we moved to this location. I have yet to hang up all the pictures on my walls, but one day at a time, right? In one file, I found a letter that had been sent to me quite a few years ago, after I'd had an article published in the local newspaper, the News Sun, which used to print articles from clergy from time to time. My story was about our eldest son, Chris, and how when he was about 8 years old and very sick, he'd found comfort in holding on to a small leather cross that he kept hung by the side of his bed. I thought it was a sweet story, and I'd venture to say that a lot of people who read it thought so too, but a few days after that article appeared, I received a letter from a woman in the community. She'd sent me back a copy of the article from the newspaper, and across the top she'd scrawled some bitter, angry words about how a leather cross couldn't save my son and I from heading straight to, shall I say, H-E double toothpicks. Enclosed with the article was a brochure which told the story of her little grandson, also named Christopher, who had died from meningitis at the age of 18 months. It was a heartbreaking story. The brochure, written by the woman's husband, John, the little boy's grandfather, told the story of the child's sudden illness and death, and then went into a long explanation about why this tragedy had occurred. Towards the end of the long brochure, one sentence really grabbed me. It said, "Christopher died for your sake, so others could see how Christians who have a living Christ might manifest Christ in their troubles." That, coupled with the comment she'd made on my article, really disturbed me. I don't know what you think about this kind of theology, but I have a lot of trouble with it. I just can't believe that a good and gracious God would take the life of an innocent baby just to scare the rest of us into believing in Christ. The Bible says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How you interpret this passage says a lot about how you see God. Do you see God as a God who causes a terrible situation merely for his own gain? Or do you see God as someone who can take a tragedy and work some good through it? Perhaps little Christopher's grandfather found comfort in the belief that God caused that little boy to die so that souls could be saved. But I would find no comfort in that. I find comfort in the thought that God can take the worst of our tragedies and work some good out of them. I don't believe God causes the bad to happen. But I do believe that God can work good out of any situation, however horrible it may be. Despite all evidence to the contrary, we live with the belief that good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad. We look at life as a series of rewards versus punishments. If you behave, you'll get a treat, but if you misbehave, you'll get a kick in the pants. We translate that into our faith and claim that the good things that happen are a sign of God's favor and the bad things that happen are evidence of God's displeasure. God becomes the epitome of the tough disciplinarian, holding a ruler in his hand, just waiting to smack us if we get out of line. Now, experience tells us that life doesn't work that way. We can be good, wonderful, decent people and still have a child that dies. And we can be nasty, crabby, deceitful people and strike it rich. But God is a good God. God doesn't cause you to suffer. God does not will for you to fall flat on your face. God does not choose to have bad things happen to his children any more than any decent parent chooses for bad things to happen to theirs. But God in Jesus Christ can take all the different pieces of our lives, the good ones and the bad, and work it together for good. God works all things together for good for those who love God. Now, I think that's the key to this passage, all things together. A tragedy seen in isolation is just that, a tragedy. God takes all that happens to us, all the pieces, and weaves them together for good through the grace of Jesus Christ. John was a bright young man, strong and active and full of life. He had a wife, a young son, and a drinking habit. One night after an evening out drinking with his guys, John crashed his motorcycle into a cement wall. He survived, but barely. John spent months in the hospital, nearly lost one of his eyes, had the bones in his face entirely reconstructed, surgeries too numerous to count. And after a long, long, long time, he came home. But the years of drinking, the stress of his recovery, proved too much for his marriage. His wife left, and his life dissolved. He was a lost soul, truly. I asked John if he would serve as a youth advisor in the church back in Pennsylvania where this happened. I thought perhaps it would plug him into the church, which had never been a priority for him, and he accepted. Nobody thought it would last, but it did. 10 years after that, John was still going to church. He served with the youth, and then he served as a deacon. He helped wherever he was needed. His faith in Christ was deep and real and born out of his hardship and sorrow, but also out of the joy of being found again. He learned to believe in Jesus, and along the way, he learned to believe in himself. And when he died a few years ago, I think we all said a word of thanks for the gift of his life and the way he had touched so many people with his faith. Now, I don't believe John caused, or that God caused John's motorcycle to crash, and I don't believe that God wanted his marriage to fall apart, but I do believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, this life of tragedy became a life of hope. All things work together for good for those who love God. Betsy and Joe always wanted to have children. They waited a little longer than their friends, thinking that when they were ready, they'd get pregnant and have two or three kids spaced a few years apart, just like they'd always planned. The time passed, and they didn't get pregnant. They struggled through tests and treatments and battered hopes, kept taking those pregnancy tests. Negative. No pregnancies. No babies. Now what? 5,000 miles away, 16-year-old Tina took one of those home pregnancy tests, and hers turned up positive. Oh, God, no, she thought. Not me, not now. I'm not married. Please, I can't support a baby. What am I going to do? So Tina had her baby. She put her up for adoption. And guess what? 5,000 miles away, Betsy and Joe adopted that little girl and gave her all the love they'd saved up for those long, long years. I don't believe God caused Betsy and Joe's fertility problems. I don't believe God caused a young, unmarried girl to get pregnant. Well, he might have done that once in the course of history, but just the one time. I do believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, two tragedies came together, and out of them came hope, a new chance for Betsy and Joe and Tina and her baby. All things work together for good for those who love God. 5 years ago, Doris was diagnosed with cancer. She went through surgery, chemotherapy, recovery. Her doctor was so pleased with the results and with Doris's attitude, he said to her, "Doris, I have a job for you. I want you to go see a patient of mine. She has cancer, just like yours. Would you go and talk to her?" Doris did. Not just with that one woman, but with anyone who needed her. She talked, she listened, she prayed. She helped numerous women with her questions and their fears because she knew what it was like to be there. Now, I don't believe that God caused Doris to come down with cancer. I don't believe God causes anyone to contract a terrible disease. But I do believe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, a diagnosis of disaster became an offering of hope. All things work together for good for those who love God. We can choose to feel beaten down, picked apart, and singled out for misfortune. We can choose to believe that God is hiding behind the next tree waiting to pounce out on us. We can choose to believe that everything bad that happens is God's fault. Or we can choose to just fall on our knees and pray, "Good God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't see what earthly or heavenly good can come from my disaster. But I'm going to believe that you can work some good out of it, whether I ever see that or not. I believe that all things work together for good because I love you, and I know you love me." So as Paul writes, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not also give with him everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Pray with me. God, we don't know why bad things happen, but they do. But you give us a chance to transform our tragedies into hope. You give us a chance to be part of a larger picture. You give us a chance to find life eternal, not just life everlasting in the world to come, but new life here and now. Lord, work some good out of our tragedies and our difficulties and struggles. Help us to put the pieces together to form the whole picture. You are so good, and we love you. For these things we pray in the name of Christ, who makes all things possible. And let all God's people say,